While we were singing that last hymn, I couldn't help but think of the words of the Apostle John to Gaius and Sir John. Sometimes these bodies of ours aren't doing too good. And he wrote him, he said, I should wish that thou were in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He sings sometimes, what cheering words are these? Their sweetness, who can tell, through time and through eternal days is with believers well. It is well. What a wonderful thing to be able to sing that. It is well with my soul. I'd like to have you turn with me this evening to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll read in that chapter beginning with verse 32. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. A very familiar chapter in the Old Testament. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of them, Goliath, who was coming out for 40 days and giving the children of Israel a hard time. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his arm, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. This morning in Sunday school, we were singing, only a boy named David, only a little sling. No one has ever gone to Sunday school in their life, or for any length of time, has not heard the story that is here recorded. You know, the Bible says the things which happened unto them, that is, these Old Testament characters, happened unto them for ensamples or examples. The Old Testament is God's great picture book. And emblazoned on the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the name of David stands out prominently. His name occurs in the Bible more than any other man, including the name of Jesus, well over 2,000 times. And the fact that his name is mentioned so much certainly ought to tell us that he has to be a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of thee. The first time that David is mentioned historically is found in the previous chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 13. And the first time David's name is mentioned in scripture was when he was anointed to be king by Samuel. All the sons of Jesse had been paraded before Samuel, each one, he said, no, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. Do you have any more sons? Well, there's a one out taking care of sheep. Well, bring him. That's the man. Anoint him. And the scripture says that when he anointed him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The first time David is mentioned historically. Oh, I know his name is mentioned chronologically in the book of Ruth, but the first time that he appears as a person in the Bible. So he's not only a boy named David. He was a spirit-empowered boy. What a picture he is of that, and that of our Lord Jesus Christ. For John bear witness, when the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lit upon him, he said, I bear witness that this is the Son of God. No accident that the name David means beloved. Beloved. No accident that God opened the heavens on two occasions to say, this is my beloved Son. Other than the name of Jesus, David is the first name that is mentioned in the New Testament. Other than the name of Jesus, it's the last name that's mentioned in the New Testament. The New Testament begins by saying that this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's in the kingly line. He has the right to reign. God had promised that of the seed of David there would arise one who would sit upon the throne. And here he is announced by Matthew. And the last time he's mentioned in the New Testament from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he announced this. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. We often think of David's sin and failure, and that's the thing that stands prominently out in people's minds when they talk about him. But when God speaks of him, he says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, he shall fulfill all my will. The scripture says of him in the 13th chapter of Acts, David, having served his own generation according to the will of God, fell asleep. I believe that David in this chapter is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in this chapter, David deals with the three great enemies that oppose us all. The devil, the world, and the flesh. David tells us, thy servant, he says, kept thy father's sheep. He was a shepherd. We need no imagination to think of the Lord Jesus as a shepherd because David himself wrote in that lovely psalm of his, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And because he had that assurance, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And the Savior in John chapter 10 twice over speaks of himself as a good shepherd. First of all, as a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And secondly, as a good shepherd, he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. And what security there is in knowing not only that he gave his life for the sheep, but he knows who are his sheep. The foundation of God's stand is sure, we read in 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God's stand is sure. The Lord knows them that are his. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes. And he finally cast himself upon the knowledge of Christ. It didn't look like he loved him very much. But he knew, as Samuel said to Jesse, and Jesse's son, man looks in the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. Lord, said Peter, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. There came a lion and a bear, and they snatched a lamb out of the flock. You know, the devil goes after the young. The old fogies, they're over the hill. He's given up on them. Or he's already gotten them. But the young, that's what the advertising of the world is aimed for, to get the young. He went out after a lamb. And the first commission that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter was this, feed my little lamb. Take care of the lamb. Someone asked the shepherd once about what beautiful sheep he had. To what do you attribute, he said, I took very good care of the lamb. That's where to begin. And the great enemy of our souls, he works with those that are vulnerable, those who are weak physically, those who are young and gullible. Those are the ones that he works on. Took a lamb. David said, I went out after him, and I defeated the lion, it says, and the bear. And he says, this uncircumcised Philistine, and the Philistine is a picture of the flesh. You can take flesh, drop the H, and turn it around, it's self. That's the great enemy that he next dealt with. Goliath. He defied the armies of the living God. Confidence in self. And you hear Goliath as he parades himself before the nation of Israel. Dares any to come out against him. All puffed up in his pride and arrogancy. The Bible says, we are the circumcision. Not the uncircumcision. The circumcision are those that have put off the flesh. This man was uncircumcised. He's the flesh incarnate. But we are the circumcision, the apostle says to the Philippians, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Three great enemies. Now the Bible tells us that the devil, Peter tells us, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says, the lion came and a bear. Well, you know, the bear has a different method. In fact, the bear really is the devil in disguise. John in his epistle says that the whole world, this whole world, lies in the wicked one. We sang concerning the Lord, he's got the whole world in his hands. But the Lord Jesus said, the devil is the prince of this world. He's behind the political scene, the social scene, the economic scene of this world. You know, the devil is not only a devourer, he's a deceiver. He fools people. He tricks us. In fact, John in the book of Revelation says he deceives the whole world. He pulls the wool over everybody's eyes. That's how clever he is. You know how a bear deals? The bear is a picture of the world. And the way the bear destroys its victims is not like the lion, the devourer. The bear does it by squeezing you to death. Just grabs you. And just tightens and keeps tightening. And keeps tightening. And keeps tightening. I can remember when I was a boy and things were not quite so hectic as they are in these days. And if you had to ask anybody, what do you think is the mark of the day in which you and I live? Almost everybody would say, we live under so much pressure today. Isn't that right? Pressure. 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 Somebody told me, and don't cite me about the figures are accurate, I'm not sure, but they said there's over 50,000 vehicles on Nassau now. I remember years ago talking to E.L. Sawyer, and he told me that when he came to Nassau, there were 25 cars in Nassau. Can you imagine what a different town would be with just 25? Tell you one thing, we do a lot more walking or riding bicycles than we do today. Tremendous. And all this creates pressure. Everywhere you go, it takes you more, you got cars, but it takes you more time to get there. Pressure time. And then the third great enemy, as I said, is self, the greatest enemy of all. And self exalts itself, the Bible says, against the knowledge of Christ. You ever thought about the fact that in Goliath's name, the central letter is that I? That's it. Goliath. That's him. You ever thought about the fact that the central letter in pride is I? Have you ever thought about the fact that the central letter in sin is sin? That's what it is. It's I. It's me. The greatest enemy of all that I'll ever meet. Now, I know the devil is the father of lies. But you know, the greatest lie you know, you don't have to look far to find him. Just look in the mirror and you found him. Because the Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Put the devil in with it. The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately, incurably wicked. Who can know it? God doesn't try to reform man. He's hopelessly sinful. Heart is full of sin. And the Bible says that the person that trusts in his own heart is a fool. We'd think a man an absolute nincompoop if he gauged his weight, he goes on and the scales are crooked. You get on it and you weigh about 150 and it tells you weigh 350. Who would trust scales like that? Or if you get on it and you figure, well, I weigh at about 250 and it says you're weighing 125. Well, that's more attractive, maybe. Crooked scales. That's what we've got to face. The Bible says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, we all know that every way of a man is not right. Can be. You can't always be right. I can honestly say that when my wife and I have a disagreement, I always think I'm right. I don't ever remember thinking that I'm wrong. After a while, I might get around to that and recognize that I was wrong, but I don't really believe it. I tend to believe that I'm right. Are you that way? Crooked scales. The problem is that sin is the exaltation of self against God. In 1776 in the United States, in Philadelphia, the U.S. signed the Declaration of Independence from Britain. July the 4th, they celebrate that. July 4th, 1776. But that wasn't when the Declaration of Independence was signed. The Declaration of Independence was signed in the Garden of Eden. Satan said to our first parents, just eat this up and you'll be just like God. You don't need him. Be independent. Be your own man. Be your own thing. And that lie of the devil, he's the father of lies, has been swallowed, hook, line, and sinker, by man ever since. Not by some man. When you turn to the 14th Psalm, it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Well, you say, well, there might be somebody so foolish as not to believe that there is a God. The Bible doesn't ever contemplate anybody so stupid as not to believe there is a God. What that verse is speaking about is what men are practically. It's not that men deny that there is a God, but what men do deny, no God for me. I will not have this man to reign over me. That's the language of the human heart as far as God is concerned. And when you turn to the 14th Psalm, you discover it's not speaking of just one man, it's speaking of all men, because it goes on to say, the fool has said in his heart, no God, there's none righteous, no, not one, they're all gone aside, they're all together become filthy. That one fool is a picture of all men by nature. And as long as you shut the Lord out of your life and refuse his authority in your life, as far as God is concerned, you're an absolute fool. That's utter stupidity. Well, let's think about these three enemies. The devil goes about, it says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And David just bearded this lion. He took him on single-handedly. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He took on the devil single-handedly. What a picture he is of our Savior in that. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 2 that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Alone, we sang, he bare the cross. Alone its grief sustained. His was the shame and loss, and he the victory gained. The mighty conquest was his own, but we shall share his glorious throne. And the apostle concludes on that triumphant note, that great resurrection chapter. He says, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil appears in another form, not so blatantly persecuting as he did the early church. That method is not nearly so successful as when he comes in disguise and deception. Then he really has a field day. And the devil appears in another way as the prince of this world, and with the attractions and distractions of life. That's the way he gets us. Persecution drives Christians closer together and closer to the Lord. But the attractions and distractions of this world draw us further and further away from the Lord. You know what the aim of this world is? It's to create a paradise on earth, where you can live independently of God, outside of the garden that God put man in the first place, but where you recreate. And so we have here at Nassau, Paradise Island. Now, if you believe that's paradise, you'll believe anything. But anyway, paradise. That's what it's called, Paradise Island. Somebody visiting, not here, but visiting one of the out islands, the Bahamas, years ago, wrote a note back to people in the States. I found paradise at last. Well, I've been there a few times, and I know it's not paradise. And you can go anywhere you want in this world, and it's not paradise. The Greeks had a name for it. That mythical place where everything is hunky-dory, always, year in and year out. And they called it Utopia, which is Greek for no place. There's no such place in this world. There is a paradise. Lord Jesus provided it for a dying thief who had no merit of his own, no title whatever, to a place called paradise. The Lord Jesus said to this man, verily I said to thee today, today, think of that, from a cross, crucified as a
common criminals. And the next moment, with the Lord, what a change. Today, with me in paradise, Paul tells us, I was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. He was there and came back, and he said it was so wonderful, he couldn't tell us in human language what it was like. But he says, I'll tell you one thing, writing to the Philippians, he says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Nothing that you'll ever know down here will ever compare with what God has up there. I have not seen nor heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We read in the Old Testament, Cain was of that wicked one. That's the reason he slew his brother. And Cain, it says, he went out from the presence of the Lord, turned his back on God, and three of his descendants, sons of Lamech, were named Jabal and Jubal and Tubal-Cain. We read about them in Genesis chapter 4. And Jabal, it says, he was the father of those that have tents and cattle. He took care of your bodily interests. You could have some meat, and you could also make a tent, a place to live. Take care of the body. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. They could make clothes out of these skins, leather garments. But be content with that. Something for the body. And then there was another fellow, and his name was Jubal. And he says he was the father of such as handled the harp and organ. But you can't eat music. It's nice to listen to. We listen to it tonight and we enjoy music. But you can't eat it. Something for the soul. That's what music is for. In fact, they call some of this music today soul music. Something for the soul. So they had that. And then there was another fellow, and his name was Tubal-Cain, and he says he was an instructor, an artificer, and everything was made of brass and iron. He was a great inventor. And that's what man has been doing ever since. Trying to make this world a little better place to live in. And we've got so many things now today. We were talking about at the lunch today about people 90 years of age and the things that have happened in their lifetime. Don't have to wait, go back 90 years. You can go back 50 years. I can go back and I can remember when there was no TV. There were no computers. No airplanes. No flights across the Atlantic. No videotapes. No TVs. No VCRs. No phones. No McDonald's. No Kentucky Fried Chicken. No scotch tape, no audio tape, no videotape, you name it. And we've got all these things today. All these attractions and distractions. But I'm going to keep you busy. We're living in a pressure world, and anything new comes along, I've got to have it. You know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It isn't that people love money so much. You know what they do love? What you can buy with money. Somebody said, where in the world can you go with money these days? And this other fellow says, where in the world can you go without money these days? Nowhere. Nobody's giving free airplane rides or free boat rides. You have to pay for this stuff. And all these other things that they dangle before us. And say, oh boy, I'd like to have that. I'd like to have that. I wanna. And one of the favorite words of little children and older people too is, gimme, 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 gimme. And so we go to work, and there's all kinds of pressure for getting more and more things. And then there's the pressure of what I call pleasure. The Bible speaks about that. In the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. God doesn't want man to be unhappy. People think sometimes God wants us to be happy. No, says the apostle. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they trust not in certain riches, but in God who giveth us richly all things to make us miserable. Did you read that? That's what it says. All things to enjoy. God wants us to be happy. And the psalmist says, happy is that people as is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. One fellow, they asked if he was happy now he was saved. He says, I'm happier now when I'm sad than I used to be when I was glad. Happiness. God can fill and thrill the soul. Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are first season. You know who are the highest people today? The highest paid people today? The people that entertain us. We pay almost any kind of money for the musicians, the actors, the actresses. A friend was telling me some years ago, he heard one of the news commentators say, you know, when I was going to school, my mother said, hit the books, hit the books, hit the books. That's the only way you're going to get success in life. Study! Said, I should have been out practicing basketball and making money like Michael Jordan, 50 or 60 million a year. You know, they've got over 10 people in baseball today that are making over $5 million a year. Just for swinging a bat. Of course, they know how to do it pretty well. But what I'm saying is, we pay all kinds of money to be entertained. Videotapes and all the rest. And the devil says, if I can only keep them busy. If I can keep them busy with their attractions, the entertainment. If I can keep their mind focused on that, keep them off of the things of God, I've got them. Those Christians will never amount to anything. I'll keep them so busy with those kind of things that I have no time, no interest, whatever, in the things of God. Is this vile world, wrote Isaac Watts, a friend to help us on to God? And the answer is no, it isn't. It's an enemy. You remember James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, you have been unfaithful to God. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you know, not only that, I can remember when I was a boy, my grandfather, if he needed the yard weeded, I never saw him pull a weed. Maybe he did. He hired somebody to pull weeds. If he needed some carpentry work done, he did that, had that done. Any kind of work, he would hire somebody to do it. It was out of his line. That's the way he ran his life. But you know the way I do now? I go over and I stand in front of Home Depot, and this is what it says. Florida's do-it-yourself warehouse. Doesn't that sound nice? I can do it not myself. I don't have to depend on the plumber and hire somebody. They're going to charge me about $50, $60 just to come over and visit with me. Say hello and goof off most of the time, but do it yourself. So that means I go over and I buy all of these electrical tools and saws and hammers and whatever you have in order that I can have the privilege of doing it yourself. And the problem with that is that if I'm working 40 hours a week, when I'm coming home, my wife says to me, honey, would you do this? Or honey, will you do that? And so my day off becomes a honeydew day. And I'm doing all of these things. And by, I have no time. No time. And the Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. What things? He was speaking about what our needs really are. Food and clothing. He says, God will take care of that. Well, what happens now is we've got these little plastic cards, and they're so handy. You know, it's just such a neat thing. We went up to see our daughter last May, and I just hand this card in, and man, I said, you can stay here all night or two nights if you want to. And you slip a card into one of these machines, and they cough out a couple $100 for you. Here you are, hundreds of miles away from home. I said, man, this is neat. But there's a catch to all that stuff. You have to pay for it sooner or later. And sometimes our young people particularly have gotten themselves so burdened down with having more than they can afford, the pressure of bills. And the devil says, I got you. I got you. You don't have any time for the word. You don't have any time for prayer. How much time do you spend every week reading my word? How much time every week do you spend in prayer? Or is your time all taken up with things, with entertainments?
Oh, the devil's a very clever fellow indeed. The greatest enemy of all is Goliath itself.
How did David handle Goliath? Well, it says he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. You know, the method that God uses to defeat the devil is just taking people just like you and me. Who does our David choose to use? He chooses those who have spent time in the brook. Just drop the R in the book. Because the Bible is the water, it's spoken of, the water of the Word of God. That's what he uses to sanctify and cleanse his church. And as we spend time in that Word, you know, and it runs over us and runs over us and runs over us, it doesn't look like anything is being done. But we are being changed into the same image. For the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that's the means that he uses to change us. We're being changed. And the Lord, or David here, he took these 5 smooth stones that had been shaped by being in the brook and had been shaped by being jostling against one another. As they rubbed one another time after time after time, the bumps on each of these rocks were knocked off. And that's why the Bible tells us, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That as we meet together as God's people, you know, we are being shaped. It says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, of the Lord's apostles, it says, he ordained 12. He picked 12. That they should be with him. You see, the first thing the Lord wants, he wants our fellowship. And that he might send them forth to preach. And David took those stones and he put it in a bag by his side. And everywhere that David went, those stones went along with him. His companions, right with him. These that had been shaped by being in the water. There they were, readily at his disposal. And the success of defeating Goliath was dependent on 3 things. 1, the stone. He had to have a stone that had been shaped by the water and by fellowship with others to be used. And secondly, he had to be accurate when he threw it. A miss is as good as a mile. Where he hit him was right in the forehead, because that's what where self needs to get hit. He needs to get it right in the head. Man's thoughts are not as God's thoughts. And he needs to get God's thoughts embedded in his heart, in his life. And then, not only the accuracy, but there was the force with which he threw it. There is a verse in the Psalms that says, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man. Here's a mighty man. He gets an arrow and he puts it back and he lets it go. What a difference. And I'm sure that David didn't, as he took that stone, says, look out, coming, ready or not. He didn't do that. He walked right up to him. He says, I'm coming in the strength of the Lord, the battle is the Lord's. And he gave it all he had. And the Bible says that what's true of David is true of you and me. For Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for this beautiful picture that we have in thy word. The 3 great enemies defeated by David. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, the far greater than David, can take us and use us to defeat these 3 enemies. We're thankful that they're all made possible through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We pray that we may recognize the truth of thy word, that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Use thy word, we pray, to help us, encourage us, and direct our lives, for we ask it in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.